Good to see you guys. You can be seated. How many of you woke up this morning, opened up your eyes, and said, I get to go to church today, huh? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Don't you look forward to Sundays? Amen. That's exciting to be able to worship the living and true God. And hey, I wanted to thank you all for your prayers while we were on vacation. Thank you so much. You know, we were able to go to a couple of different churches while we were gone, and it was nice. I mean, we enjoyed it. One of them particularly was fantastic. I was telling Clayton, I said, you know, one of the churches we went to is about our size church, and they have multiple services too, and I just noticed that, like, just the front of the church was filled with teenagers and young people that were just praising and worshiping God, and I thought, wow, amen, this is what it's all about, amen, reaching the next generation, and boy, that was exciting to me, and the church was so friendly, so kind, and you know, how many of you would agree with me that having a church home is important? Do y'all agree with that? Amen? And so, if you don't have a church home, on the bottom of your handout is a class coming up, which is kind of your first step towards making Crossroads your church home. And that is a class I teach, and my wife helps me. It's called Discovering Crossroads. And so if you'd like to sign up, the dates are there. Fill it out. Drop it by the Welcome Center or by the in the offering boxes as you exit the building today, and you'll be all signed up for our next class. We'd love to have you there. It's just a one-week class, but that would be your next step. And just wanted to give a shout-out to our friends up in Missouri. We made some friends while we were gone on vacation named Ali and Miriam, and they just moved here from Iran, and we have developed quite a friendship with them, and they went to church with us the last two Sundays, and they are watching online right now in Missouri. Hello, Ali and Miriam, and so glad that they are watching. I've been corresponding with them as the service was going. And we love them so much and glad they're tuning in. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12. That's in the Old Testament. So I want you to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 12. If you're using the Bible there under your chair, the page number is there for you, page 170. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Some of you are like, wow, okay, you know, we've been kind of in the New Testament a lot this year. Some of you who are new maybe are like, "What? Where is 1 Kings? I can tell you this, it's before 2 Kings. But no, that's why we give you the page number, to make it easy for you. But you can go to the front of your Bible, to the table of contents, and you'll find 1 Kings chapter number 12. There'll be a story there we'll be looking at as we discuss further the fruit of the Spirit. If you look up at the screen up here, you'll notice it says the fruit of the Spirit is... Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists 9 things. And there they are, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And this is what God does when God is at work in your life, is God develops these wonderful things. This is what's produced. This is what comes out of you. It's not contrived. It's not based on rules and laws. It's just something very naturally that comes out of you when Jesus Christ, as we just sung, when Jesus is at work in your life. This is what is going, you know, to come out are these things. Now, we began to look at the fruit there of the 8th one of meekness. We're almost done with the series. Meekness is a fruit that a lot of people don't think about. It's not on their radar. They don't really pray for that, think about that. But yet Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So it must be important because Jesus said that's a prerequisite, he said, for getting into my kingdom when it comes to the earth is meekness. Why? Well, because meekness is the opposite of pride and self-will. And so Jesus is basically saying you aren't going to get into my kingdom on your terms, all puffed up and all full of yourself. He's saying, no, you have to have meekness. You have to be willing to submit and do things my way. You gotta be humble. And so meekness is something that is very important, but yet doesn't get a lot of attention because a lot of people don't understand the word, number one. They think because of kind of modern English, they just think that meekness is weakness. And in your handout, I want you to write that in, that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, some of the most powerful leaders in the Bible are said to be meek. Meekness is this, and I'm going to give you the next blank, okay? This is review. Meekness is power that's under control. Power that is under control. And, of course, the ultimate example of meekness is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said that he was meek. He said, come unto me. For he said, I am meek and lowly. Come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. I'm not going to be oppressive. I'm not going to be some kind of lording dictator over your life. I'm not going to add stress to your life trying to keep a bunch of rules and stuff. He says, no, you come to me, all you who are heavily burdened. And he said, I'm going to give rest to your souls. And Jesus Christ was so meek. And you know, you look at the cross, and that is an example of his meekness. Because the Bible says that as he hung on the cross and he was treated so shamefully, and he was treated just so wickedly, you know, they take him and they put a crown of thorns on his head, they mock him, they take him and they nail him to the wood, to the cross, they raise him up, and they just make a mockery of him. And yet the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Remember that? When we took communion a few weeks ago, the Bible says that he could have opened his mouth and with one word called legions of angels to come and deliver him, to give him the honor that was due to him as the King of Kings. But instead, as the King of Kings with all this power to be able to summons heaven's mighty warriors, angels, to come and deliver him, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He did not take that power that he had and use it, but rather that power was under control. It was under control of the will of the Father. And he did not take control of that situation of the cross for his own benefit when he could have. Instead, he withheld that power. He kept it restrained. And there he suffered and there he died. And the reason why he did that was for your sin and my sin. He did that to pay the penalty and the price for our sin so that we would not have to pay that penalty and spend forever apart from God. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, your sin debt. He took every one of our evil deeds and evil thoughts and evil ways, and there he paid the price for them on the cross and made it possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to have a right relationship with God, to be restored to God so that we could live forever in God's presence in heaven and never have to be separated from God ever again. That's why Jesus did not call the angels. He did it for you and I so that we could be saved. Aren't you thankful for the meekness of Jesus Christ? That power that he had, great power, he kept it under control. And he did not unleash the power that he could have to deliver himself. He died for you and I. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never received him, boy, I say today is the day that you need to do that. I say today would be a great day for you to say, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you died for me. And I believe you rose again, and I'm accepting you, and I'm receiving you into my heart and into my life. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin. I don't know about you. I don't want to have to pay the price for my sin. Aren't you thankful Jesus paid it for us? You know, there's another passage that talks about the meekness of Jesus. And it's an event that churches celebrate called Palm Sunday. It's that event when Jesus Christ came and made what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he comes into Jerusalem to present himself as their king and their Messiah. And as he enters into Jerusalem, though, what's interesting is that as he comes in as their king, the Bible says that he comes in meek and humble, riding on a donkey. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's riding on a donkey, and the disciples have taken their old clothes, you know, and thrown it over the back of the donkey. And here's the King of Kings coming in, riding in on a donkey. You think about that in contrast to other kings. Typically, in that day and age, royalty would come, they would have come riding in with their warrior outfit on, and they would have come in on a big, fancy, beautiful horse, or they would have come in riding in a big, fancy, expensive chariot, maybe made of gold. Or a king would maybe come in like this picture that you've probably seen this before. That's called a palanquin, is what that's called. And servants would get on all four corners, and the royalty would sit in there on plush pillows and would be carried through the streets of the city on this palanquin. Everybody look at me, right? And that's how royalty would typically enter. But here comes Jesus on a borrowed donkey with the disciples' clothes just kind of laid over it for him to be able to sit on. You know, I think about, when I think about how royalty would typically enter in, it wouldn't be with meekness. I think about Agrippa, King Agrippa. And there's a story where Paul had to stand before King Agrippa. And I want you to look at this verse. It says in Acts 25, the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, notice it says they came with great pomp. And they entered the hall with the commanders and the leading men of the city. The leading men, right? They came in with great pomp. I mean, they just came in and made a big appearance, you know. Imagine if I entered with great pomp every Sunday in here. And imagine somebody up here and the band's playing and the drums are going and somebody's like, here's Danny. And I come bounding out of the door and everybody's standing up applauding, woo, you know. If I ever do that, please ride me out of town on a rail, okay? Or check me into an asylum or something, all right? You'll know I've lost my mind, all right? But yeah, normally people in authority would enter with great pomp, right? Not Jesus. He comes in on a borrowed donkey. Jesus was do you understand he was the King of Kings? Do you know what it means to be King of Kings? That means you're the king of all the other kings. That means you have complete authority over everybody else in authority. If you are the King of Kings, that means that Jesus is the rightful king and authority over every other national leader, whether he's called president, king, emperor, whatever he's called, Jesus is over that person. He's the king over all other kings. But he did not have to go around proving it. And that's meekness. And you contrast that to bloodthirsty tyrants and dictators who have walked this earth and still do in many places. And they constantly flex their muscles and they use their power to lord over people and to control people and to use fear and to use intimidations. Our friends who are watching today from Iran, they said that's exactly what it was like. You know, there's just fear and intimidation to keep people in line. Look at the Taliban. Have y'all been watching what's going on in Afghanistan? And you look at the Taliban and that's exactly, they're like, we're in power and we're going to prove it. And that's the opposite of what we're talking about. That's the opposite of the fruit of meekness, which is what Jesus had. Now, we've already established the fact that Jesus was strong and successful as a leader. He was very strong and he was very successful. He started something that's still going strong 2,000 years later. Not many people can say that. How many of you have had your life radically changed by Jesus Christ? I have. Amen. Aren't you glad? You know what? I heard a song this week. And this song, this guy, man, he's singing about Jesus. And he's like, they can't stop this thing called Jesus. All right, you know what? They can't. They can't stop this thing called Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. He's still going strong 2,000 years later because he rose from the dead and he beat it and he conquered it. And people are still having their lives changed. through the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was strong and he was successful as a leader, but yet he was humble and meek, which means that those attributes can coexist. You can be strong but humble. You can be successful but be meek. I would go a step further, though, and I would say Jesus was so effective as a leader because he was so humble and meek. In other words, I'm convinced that meekness is a key to truly successful, effective leadership. Being successful in God's eyes as a leader, you got to be meek. I want you to look with me in your handout at what Jesus believed and what he taught and practiced concerning leadership. Look at it with me. It's Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus said this. Jesus called them to him. Who is the them? It's the 12 disciples. So Jesus calls his 12 disciples, and here's what he said to them. Look at this. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, rulers, kings, right? Those in authority. The rulers of the Gentiles, the nations, they lorded over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. He said that's a common leadership style in the world, is that they lord over people, they subjugate people, they put them under them. And then look what he said. He said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, let him serve you. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, talking about himself, the Son of Man, that's a name for Jesus. Even as the Son of Man, he says, I did not come to be served. That's so unlike royalty. Do you get that? That is so unlike a king. Kings expect people to bow down and lick their shoes, right? Just bow down and do whatever I say. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he said, I came to give my life as a ransom, talking about the cross, for many. So Jesus said, there's two types of leadership styles. There's lording leadership and there's servant leadership. There are two distinct styles of leadership. One, lording leadership, is based on leading people with crushing power, subjugating people, keeping them under you, and smashing them if necessary. If they won't submit and they won't be subjugated, then smash them if necessary. Again, what we're seeing out of Afghanistan is so sad, right? It's like, wow, you know? It's like, we are in a power, we're in authority, and we are going to subjugate you, and if you won't be willingly subjugated, we'll smash you if necessary. Well, that, Jesus said, is a very common leadership style in the world. But then he said, no, I'm teaching you another style of leadership called servant leadership. That's based on leading people with meekness and humility. And there's a story in the Bible. That's why I had you turn to 1 Kings 12. There's a story in the Bible that demonstrates these two styles of leadership. It's the story of a young man named Rehoboam. You say, who is Rehoboam? I never heard that name. Rehoboam? Is there a book in the Bible named Rehoboam? No. There's not a book named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a young man, and his grandfather was King David. And his dad was King Solomon. So the two greatest kings of Israel, when Israel's kingdom was flourishing, was his grandpa and his dad. Solomon dies. Rehoboam is next in line to take the throne, to take the kingdom. So look at verse number 1, 1 Kings 12, 1. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was understood Rehoboam's next in line. He's going to become the king. But now follow me here a second. Before I read this, Solomon, near the end of his reign, was not a real godly man. And Solomon did not finish strong for God. And Solomon was very oppressive, very dictatorial. He put heavy burdens on the people. He taxed them like crazy. While he lived, you know, in riches, he taxed the people. He oppressed the people. He put a heavy yoke of bondage on the people, of rules and laws. And so the people come to Rehoboam, and here's what they ask of him. Look down at verse number 4. They said, "Your father made our yoke unbearable. Now, therefore, make the grievous service to your father and the heavy yoke he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you." Huh. So the people say to young Rehoboam, "Lighten the load, treat us right, and we will serve you." Well, so this young man who's the heir apparent to the throne, he's faced with his first leadership decision. How do I respond to the people's request? So he said, basically, give me 3 days, and then we'll come back together, and I'll tell you what my answer to you is. During that 3 days, he sought counsel from two groups of people. He consulted with the young men. Those would have been his peers, the people he grew up with. Then he also consulted with a group of older men, men that would have been more of his dad's age, men that would have served under his father Solomon. So he goes to these two groups of people. What was the old men's advice? Look at verse number 6. Let's see what they told him. Verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men who advised his father Solomon while he was still alive, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" Now, look at verse 7 and notice how what they told him mirrors what Jesus taught about leadership. Look at verse 7. They spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to this people this day and will serve them and answer them and speak kind words to them, they will be your servants forever." So they basically say, "Rehoboam, be humble, be meek, lead by example, show these people you care about them, have a servant's heart, and man, they'll follow you to the ends of the earth." Well, look at verse number 8. It says, "But he rejected the advice that the old man gave him, and he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and who stood before him." So he goes to the young men, and he's like, "What do you say?" And here's what they said. Look at verse 10. The young men who grew up with him said, "Thus shall you answer this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter for us.' And thus you shall say to them." They said, here's what you need to say to them, Rehoboam. Look at what they said. "My little finger will be thicker than my father's loins," his waist. "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your burden." He says, "My father chastised." That means to punish. "My father punished you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions." So the young men, their advice was, be arrogant, be brash, throw your power around. You're the king. You're the man. And so they were like, "Lord over these people with your power and your authority. Show them who's boss." Well, look at verse 13. Look what he did. Verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the counsel the old men gave him and instead spoke to them following the advice of the young men. He answered them roughly. No meekness. No humility at all. How do y'all think that worked out for this young man? Think it worked out great? No, needless to say, it all blew up in Rehoboam's face. And here's what's sad. He lost the unity of the kingdom. There were 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes said, "Forget you. We're not following you." 10 of the tribes started their own kingdom, broke off from him, rebelled against him, started their own kingdom, and made Jeroboam their king, some other guy. Meanwhile, Rehoboam's over here with just two of the little tribes following him, and now there's going to be constant animosity between these two kingdoms for years to come. He was that was never the same after this. He was a dismal failure as a leader. Why? He lacked meekness. And it could have been so different if he would have valued what God values, and that's a humble and a contrite heart. And I'll just kind of throw this in today, and that is, you know what I think one of the lessons we learn here today from this story about Rehoboam? You really need to be careful who you're getting your advice from. Some of you right now are getting some really bad advice. And here's the deal. It's probably not from older people. It's probably from young people your age. And you know, one of the things that really burdens me, especially the older I get, is that I see young people today, and I think that because older people, like, you know, they don't dress as hip and cool. I mean, my shirt's not untucked or anything. Right? I'm not hip. I'm not cool. My shirt's not untucked. And because older people, you know, are from a different generation, maybe they're not tech savvy. Young people look at older people and they're not hip, they're not cool, they don't know the latest music. Why? They're not tech savvy. They don't even know how to set up the Bluetooth in their car. I got to go over and do it for them. Or they don't even know how to download an app on their phone. They don't even have an Instagram. And because of that, and one day that'll be you, young people, okay? And then the young people will look at you the same way. But because of that, young people, I think, look at older people, like, because they're not tech savvy, they just think they're just overall stupid. They're just kind of just overall just kind of dumb, really. Can I just say something? And I'm just going to throw it right out here. I'm like undoing the grenade and tossing it, all right? You can be tech savvy, have the sharpest Instagram page, you can know how to do everything techie, and you can be as dumb as a brick when it comes to how to do life. Okay? So I'm just going to just, there we go, all right. You can be as dumb as a brick when it comes to how to do life. What are you talking about? I'm talking about how to have a successful marriage for like 40 or 50 years. I'm talking about how to raise kids. I'm talking about how to handle problems, how to handle adversity, how to resolve conflict, how to deal with problems at work in the right way. How to deal with it when your peers are telling you need to do this and you need to do that, and it's just wrong. Older people have all this wisdom from years of living life, years of walking with Christ, years of, yes, making their own set of mistakes, and they got all this wisdom. But yet young people, who do they go to for advice? They go to their own friends, just like Rehoboam. And guess what? Most of the time they get terrible advice, just like Rehoboam did. They get terrible advice. Go ahead, drink that. That'll be fun. Go ahead. You know, take that. Take that drug. That'll be great. Your young friends are telling you, man, this is what you need to do. Man, you need to go out and you need to be having sex and you need to be doing drugs and you need to be drinking and partying and doing this and doing that. And young people will give other young people all this advice and all this peer pressure. Or you get some young married. And you got a woman who's been married a year or two. And you're going to have marriage problems. Somebody say amen.
We've been married 60 years and we've never had a fight.
Your problem's lying. All right? Or someone's a doormat. Okay, someone is a doormat in that marriage. I don't know who, but... All right, listen. No. Look. You get some young girl having marriage problems, Prince Charming, hasn't turned out to be Prince Charming. And so her friends are saying, just leave him. Leave him. Divorce him. Just move on. Can I submit to you, maybe that young lady ought to go talk to some older ladies in the church who have been married 40 or 50 years and get a little different perspective. Maybe they ought to go get some advice from some older ladies that have been through some stuff. Grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, might just be a good source of advice for life stuff. Yeah, you're not going to call them to come over and set up your computer and download programs on your computer. You're not going to call grandma and grandpa to come over and set up apps on your phone or help you to figure out how to set up your Roku, all right? But you know what? Grandma and grandpa and mom and dad might be a really good resource for life stuff. They may not be as dumb as you think. And I submit to you, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are going to get a whole lot smarter the older you get. They're going to get a lot smarter the older you get. But a wise young person understands that now. You know, Rehoboam failed because he lacked meekness. He answered the people roughly. You know, and I said previously that one of the main reasons that people fail when they're given a leadership position, whether they're given leadership at work or they're given some sort of leadership at church or on the ball team or at school or at college, the main reason people fail at leadership is a lack of meekness. There's a reason why we have that expression about the power going to their head. Because 9 times out of 10, unfortunately, that's what happens. When you give most people some level of power or authority or fame, then it goes to their head. And that's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because in our world down here on earth, doesn't mean nothing in heaven, but in our world down here, money equals power. And if you got money, you can buy what you want. You can get what you want. And the more money you have, the more power you have. And the more use you are to getting what you want and having people do what you want, and you're in control. And so that's why so many times people with lots of it are arrogant. And they live their life like they don't need God. And they live their life, Lord, in such an arrogant fashion that they actually live as if they don't need God. The power goes to their head. And meekness is so essential in our lives. If you have leadership at any level, lead others humbly. Don't be arrogant and intimidating. Be a servant leader. Be a servant leader. We have to grow in the fruit of meekness. And it's something that we have to pray about. It's like Clayton said earlier, and I would echo what he said. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have mastered those 9 things. If the prerequisite was you have to have perfected and mastered all 9 things to be a pastor, you'd be looking for another pastor. Because you know what? I'm a work in progress just like you. I'm glad someone said amen, I guess. When I said I'm a work in progress, I'm glad that, you know, hundreds of people didn't say, amen, you sure are. I am. And let me tell you something. When it comes to meekness, this is something I have to pray about a lot because I'm a type A personality. I'm not a get it done guy. I want to get it done today. I want to get it done yesterday. I'm type A. I'm very driven. And I'm going to just say this. As much as I struggle with this, and as much as I've had to pray about this through the years, I know what I was like before Jesus. You would not like me without Jesus. I'm being serious. He's like, I don't like you with Jesus. Well, all right. You wouldn't like me at all without Jesus. Because I know exactly how I would be because I know what I was like before Jesus. You would not like me without Jesus. Because I would be the typical step on people, walk over people to climb up the ladder to get myself higher. And if necessary, kick people down off the ladder. That'd be me. I know that would be me. I would be so mean. I would be such an angry, mean person and just run over people with no thought without Jesus Christ in my life. Meekness is so important. And it's something I have to pray about all the time. And you know, maybe before this series, you never really even thought about meekness. How many of you guys see now that meekness is important? Say amen, huh? Do you see it's important? It's so crucial. And you know, there's a verse that says this, 1 Timothy 6:11. It's in your handout there. I want you to look at it. It's at the bottom of your handout. The blank there, by the way, is humility. Meekness is when you seek to lead people like a shepherd by example and with humility. But then I want you to look at the last thing in your handout. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. If you want to be a man or a woman of God, he says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and what's the next thing? Meekness. He said, you know what it means to follow after? It means to pursue. It means to run after it. And I want to challenge you today to run after meekness. It doesn't get a lot of press, doesn't get a lot of publicity. It's probably the most forgotten fruit of the Spirit, but we see that it is essential for leadership. We see that it's essential for healthy relationships. We see that it's essential for a thriving walk with Jesus Christ. Follow after it, pursue it, run after it. And I would encourage you to do the questions on the back. Clayton puts those together. I want you to do the questions on the back of your handout this week and maybe get you a notebook and journal some of these things out and answer these penetrating questions. And let's apply this to our lives this week. And I would just say this. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how many of you agree with me? There is no day like today to accept Jesus. Amen. Today is the day, man. He gave his life for you on the cross. He rose again. He is alive. He will change your life. I mean, Jesus Christ will be the best friend you have ever had. And if you don't know Jesus, after the service today, I will be available. I'm going to kind of hang out here. And if you need the Lord, I would love to be able to help you to know him today. Let's pray right now. Would you pray with me?